It's August now, so as John pointed out, we've moved on to Philippians for our Bible reading. But this sermon was supposed to be preached in July, so we're going to be in Colossians again. I was out sick when I was supposed to preach this the first time, so we're going to give it another try. I'm a lot better now, and I'm excited to share this with you. So join me in Colossians 2. We'll be there in just a minute. Do you remember your baptism? Do you remember the day? I was baptized on September 25th, 2013, so just coming up on 10 years ago now. And someone, probably my mom, snuck her phone out and took a picture. You know, that was a big deal back then. So I decided to embarrass myself, put it on the slide for you. There it was. It was a Wednesday night at the Union Road Church in Lufkin, Texas. I think it was our monthly singing night. The invitation song was, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," and so I walked the five or six steps from the third row down to the front where I met Pat Jones, who took my confession, and then you see us there in the water, and that was it. What do you remember? You remember the date? What time of day? Maybe it was in the middle of the night for some of you. Was the water cold? What do you remember? See, when we think about our baptism, those are often the kinds of things that we think about. And those are fine things to remember. But as I was reading in Colossians, I came to wonder if we might be missing the most important things when we remember our baptism. So let's look at the text together, and hopefully when we're done, you'll see it too. Are you there in Colossians 2? We need to do some setup, so we're going to begin reading at verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." So here in verse 6, we find the first direct command of the letter: walk in Him. But then Paul tells us what he means by that. Stay where you are. Dig in deeper, firmly rooted, built up, established, just as you were taught. Don't move on to something else. In fact, that's exactly what he says next in verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So don't be persuaded to stop walking in Him. Stay where you are. Keep going. Dig deeper. Don't be taken captive. That's strong language. Through philosophy and empty deception. Now, he's not telling us that anything we might call philosophy is wrong. We all have a philosophy, a way of thinking about things. But notice the contrast at the end of the verse. The things that Paul is concerned about are things that are not according to Christ. They don't come from Him. They don't align with Him. They don't come from Him who is filled with all the fullness of God. Instead, they are empty deceptions. And Paul warns us that they might sound slick according to human tradition, according to human reasoning, but in reality, they belong to these elementary principles. Now, you can fill books with all the different interpretations of what these elementary principles are, but we don't have to figure all that out to get the basic point. They are things that don't come from Christ. We have to stay firmly rooted in Him. And so the warning is that there are a lot of smooth-talking people out there who are going to try to convince us with their way of thinking, but in reality, they're selling things that are empty. Because the truth is in Jesus, so we can't be moved away from Him. And if that's not clear, this is certainly a lesson for today. There are a lot of people out there who know how to sound reasonable and convincing, even people who claim to be teaching the truth. But they're pulling people away from Jesus. And so that leaves us with a challenge. How do we know what's right and what's wrong? How can we figure this out? You know, sometimes it will be obvious, but it won't always be obvious. If it was, we wouldn't struggle with this. There are times when it is going to be difficult to make the right call. So how do we do it? Let's keep reading. Paul helps us with this. Verse 9 begins with the word for. Here's an explanation. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So here Paul gives us all of these different things that have happened in our lives in Christ. But notice that all of these things are tied back to our baptism. You see what he's saying? It's a little bit of an unusual answer. Remember your baptism and remember all the things that go with it, and then we can identify and resist these things that might carry us away from Jesus. And of course, there are other ways to do it, but this is the answer we have here. By remembering all these things, we are brought back to our roots in Jesus, and we are able to withstand the deceptions of the world. And so with the rest of our time this morning, let's do that remembering together and see how it can help us stay firmly rooted in Christ. First, Paul tells us that we need to remember our completion. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. I know that might sound a little bit weird. But at verse 9, in him, so in Jesus, all the fullness of deity, so all of what it means to be God, dwells in Jesus. And that makes sense. He is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh. But then verse 10 takes it a step further. In Christ, we have been filled. Now, he's not saying that we are filled with deity like Jesus. We don't become gods when we're baptized. But my translation actually says there that in Christ we have been made complete, and that helps us understand it. And there's another verse further up the page that can help us again. Look up to chapter 1 and verse 28. There Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, your Bible might say mature there, and again, that helps us understand what Paul means. When something matures, the process of development has been completed. It can do all the things it was made to do. It's fully developed. So in Jesus, we are filled, made complete, we become mature. But what does that really mean? It means that we are made to be what God always wanted us to be. You see, when we're outside of Christ, something is truly missing. We were created to serve God and to give him glory. And when we are living in sin and rebelling against him, we're living hollow, empty lives. Because when we sin, we're doing the exact opposite of what we were created to do. As those who bear God's image, the image is always there in some way. But when we're rebelling against God in our sin, we distort and obscure the image that we were meant to bear. And so when we come to Christ, when we're baptized, we are once again made complete, filled up to the measure that God expects from us. Because our sins are taken away and we are once again able to live for his glory. Think about what's said in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, we read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. You see what Paul's saying there? God has always wanted and has always planned to have a people who would be holy and blameless and who would truly be his children. If you think about it, that's what God had in the garden with Adam and Eve. Holy children who could truly relate to him as Father, unstained by sin. But sin destroyed all of that. And so now, through Jesus, God has that again in the church with these people right here. That in those who have been redeemed and forgiven of our trespasses, we are once again holy children to God. And so when we think about it that way, we begin to see how this could prevent us from falling for empty deception. Because anything that leads us, even an inch away from Christ, is necessarily going to make us less complete and will ultimately lead to emptiness again. If we walk away from Jesus, we are forfeiting the God-given purpose for our lives. We go back to being incomplete people. The gospel is what leads us to being filled up again. So anything that contradicts or diminishes the gospel is truly empty, a lie, a deception, belonging to a dark and dying world and not to God. So when we remember that our completion comes from Jesus, we should be drawn even closer to him. When we remember our baptism, we need to remember our completion. Next, in Colossians 2, verse 11, Paul calls us to remember our circumcision. When Paul says that it was made without hands, he makes clear he's using this as a metaphor, as another way of describing our baptism. And he notes that there was a cutting off of the body of flesh, which is just another way of saying that our sin was taken away. Compare this to the language in Romans 6, 6, when he says, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Same idea. But think about what makes circumcision unique among all of these different descriptions here. We know that it was particularly important to the Jews and became something of a cultural marker for them. But more importantly, it was the sign of a covenant all the way back to Genesis. After promising Abraham to make him a father of nations and to give his descendants the land of Canaan and that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, God said this in Genesis 17, verse 11. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generation. See, God had made irrevocable promises to Abraham and his descendants. But that then meant that Abraham and his descendants had to make some promises to God. They had their own end of the deal to keep. They had entered into a covenant, which brought with it responsibilities. And so by drawing a parallel here between circumcision and baptism, Paul highlights the covenantal nature of baptism. Because today, this is the way that we enter into a covenant with God. We don't receive these promised blessings of salvation and forgiveness until we are baptized, because that is the moment when we enter into our covenant with God. Our sins are what have kept us separate from Him, and they're washed away in baptism. And so we can once again have a right relationship with Him. In fact, baptism is the way that we enjoy the blessings of that ancient covenant that God made with Abraham. You know, all the families of the earth, that's us. That covenant continues to have its fulfillment every time someone's baptized. And so maybe to be clearer, we ought to change this point to say that we need to remember our covenants. When we remember our baptism as a covenant, we're given another way of fighting off anything that might take us away from Christ. Because a covenant is a solemn agreement that we make with God that we will be faithful to Him and that He will be faithful to us. God always holds up His end of the deal. We are the ones that have to be careful. See, it's somewhat like looking down at your wedding ring, a sign of a covenant that we've made with our spouse, a reminder of the promises that we made to them and that they have made to us. See, remembering our baptism as a covenant should heighten the importance of our faithfulness because it reminds us that it was a big deal. It was not the initiation into some club that we can quit. It was the beginning of an eternal covenant made with the God who it loves and expects covenant loyalty. He is described in the Bible as the God of covenant loyalty. It is one of His defining characteristics, and it is something that He expects from those who bear His image. We need to remember our covenant. Then, when we get to verse 12, we see that we need to remember our death and resurrection. He doesn't just say that we were baptized. He says that we were buried with Christ and that we live again with Him. And that intentionally takes us back to the cross and to the tomb. Because what happens in baptism is a parallel to Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection. You know, in one sense, before we were baptized, we were already dead. Here in Colossians 2, you were dead in your transgressions. But in another sense, baptism is a death, is the point of death. That's how it's described in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Buried into death through baptism. Keep going, verse 5. "If we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin." When we die with Jesus, we get to live with Jesus. The same exact power that worked to raise Jesus from the dead is the power that works in us when we are baptized. So that also tells us that baptism is not effective because of our own effort. It's only effective because of the working of God. We don't accomplish anything in and of itself just by getting in some water. We accomplish something because it is an appeal to God, to use Peter's language, for God to do something that is humanly impossible, to forgive sins, to bring us back to spiritual life. We have to have faith that the power of God can do such a thing, that a spiritual death and resurrection occurs when we are baptized. And then from that day forward, we need the same faith to believe in the yet to come bodily resurrection, that when Jesus comes back, we will experience yet another resurrection that is more fully like His own. You know, the imagery of death and resurrection also helps us understand what it means to be forgiven. And how amazing true forgiveness really is. When a criminal dies, the charges become moot. You can't prosecute a dead man and throw him in jail. See, the bad news, of course, is that in God's sight, we're all criminals. We all have charges against ourselves. And we all have an appointment with the judge. But when we're baptized, we die. The charges go away. That person is dead. But we get to go on living a new life, resurrected, brought from death to life, a new creature in Christ, clean and whole again. Isn't that amazing? And so think about how that works to further Paul's point about continuing to walk in Christ, about not being taken captive and being led away. We were dead. So how crazy would it be to walk away from the one who was able to bring us back to life, to walk back into the grave? That would be crazy. In fact, Paul went on to use this same figure in Colossians 3 to urge us to live righteously. Colossians 3:1, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you've experienced this resurrection, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead too. And then he goes on listing these sinful things. See, this is the same idea. Don't be lured back into sin, because we've been raised from the dead through faith in the working of God. How could we choose death again? We can make the right choice when we remember our baptism as a death and a resurrection. You know, we tend to be really good at emphasizing the importance of baptism for those who still need to do it. And that's a good thing. But we all still need to be reminded of that importance, even years after we've done it. It is the most significant choice that we will ever make, with the most serious and glorious results. It is never just a dunk in some water. It's a completion, being made whole again. It's a covenant made with God. It's a death, burial, and resurrection. And so this morning, may we remember our own baptism and all the fullness of it. But maybe you've been listening to this as someone who has not yet done it. Will today be your day? August 6th, 2023. Could that be for you? If you see all the amazing things that God does for us when we are baptized and you want that to be your own, we can do that. This morning, the power of God can work in this place today, if that's what you need. But maybe you have done that, but you've forgotten. You've forgotten what it meant and all the commitments and promises that went along with that. And you want to come back to be complete again, to renew that covenant with God, to be alive once more. We can help you with that too. So if you have a need, make this moment yours. You can let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.
Thank you for participating in today's worship service presented by the Kleinwood Congregation of the Church of Christ. You can listen again to today's service on our website, kleinwood.com.